Thank you, and ladies and gentlemen, I thank you for watching this morning. Will you turn in your Bible with me to Matthew chapter 26? I hope that the Bible study today is a very special blessing to you. We're talking about prayer, and I find in discussing prayer with different people, religious people, that they know so little about prayer as far as Scripture is concerned. And that's what we're trying to discuss with you, is prayer in the light of what the Word of God says. This morning, will you read with me from Matthew chapter 26, and we'll start reading in verse 36. Matthew 26, verse 36, and may I suggest that you get a Bible and check the references. If you do not have a Bible, please write down the scripture references and study them for yourself. Matthew 26, 36 says, "Then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit you here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry you here, and watch with me. He went a little farther, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless not as I will, but as thou wilt. Verse 40, And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. I said, watch and pray. Of course, be alert. Be alert about everything that's around you. Pay attention to the things that are around you and pray. Now turn with me, please, to Philippians. And look in Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, concerning watching and praying. In Philippians chapter 4, notice in verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, if the peace of God, the passeth understanding, is not keeping your heart and mind through Christ Jesus, because you're careful about certain things, verse 6, you can't do anything about. In verse 6, be careful for nothing. He's not talking about be careless about things. He's talking about don't worry about it. In view of what God Almighty said unto you, why are you worried? Why are you so upset? Why are you beside yourself? Be careful for nothing. The word careful, as we've seen in classes in the time past, is brought out in Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus Christ is visiting in the home of Martha and Mary. And Mary is sitting with him there and listening to him teach. Martha is trying to do something with her hands. She's trying to prepare a meal and fix things and whatever. And she's concerned about it. And so she's just, you know, tossing everything about, and as she observes Mary there doing nothing except listening to Jesus Christ, Martha gets upset. And she goes unto Jesus Christ, and she asks Jesus Christ to bid Mary to help her. And he said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. That's the idea that's presented here. He said, but Mary hath chosen that good thing and whatever. The idea is, don't be upset, don't be worried, and don't get all frustrated and out of shape about everything. Be careful for nothing. Don't worry about it. Commit it unto the Lord and leave it there. So what are we supposed to do then? Don't worry about anything. We're to pray about everything and be thankful for anything. So that's the way to work. If you don't worry about it, get everything straight with the Lord. Be honest with the Lord. Be square with the Lord. Get your act together and get your life in tune there. Be careful for nothing. Then don't worry about it. Pray about everything. no matter how minute it is, no matter how large it is. Pray about everything, but remember to be thankful for anything. Now, in discussing prayer, I want to mention to you that we're discussing prayer in the light of rightly dividing the word of truth. And as we do this, people lose sight of our high calling in Christ Jesus. They lose sight of the fact that we have this high calling. And so many times, they don't even know the purpose that's behind prayer anyway. What is the purpose behind prayer? Think about it. Is it a means of drawing out from God and getting something from God that He would otherwise be unwilling to give us? Is that the idea? Is the idea in prayer that I should go to an altar somewhere and get on my knees before God, and I should stay there on my knees, and I should continue in prayer to God, and I should beg, and I should plead, and I should beat myself with something, and if it's nothing but in a mental whipping of myself, until finally I get God Almighty's attention, and then I draw out from Him, and I finally receive from Him something that He wasn't willing to give me anyway. The idea that the only reason He becomes willing is that I've slaughtered myself, mentally speaking. I've crucified myself emotionally and whatever. And as a result of that, I can get something from God. Is that what prayer really is to you? Are you one of those people that claim the passages that Jesus Christ gave to the disciples back then in the book of Luke? And He gives them an illustration about an individual, a woman, that she thought that she'd been done evil to. And so she went to this individual and began to pester him and call on him and continue to do so. And because of her continuous staying there and banging at him and calling on him and whatever, he finally surrendered and gave her what she asked for. Is that the way you are? What kind of prayer life do you have anyway? Do you really believe God Almighty's Holy Word and pray in one accord with God Almighty's Holy Word? Are you one of those things that are charging the throne of God? You're warring in prayer and on. What is your prayer life? Well, prayer life is based upon faith. And faith has to do with the Word of God. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So our prayer life should be established on the basis of what God Almighty said. Our prayer life should be dependent upon the faith in those things that God Almighty offered unto us. And if God Almighty never offered it unto you, then don't try to wrench it from Him. Don't try to beg and plead with Him and make Him give unto you something that God Almighty never offered you in the first place. And don't try to whip yourself and beat yourself mentally and spiritually and agonize and whatever in order to get His favor, thinking that as a result of Him feeling sorry for you, He's going to give you whatever it is you're begging for. That's the wrong idea. That's a bad idea. And that's it's carnal, it's worldly, and it's churchy. Get away from all that stuff and get down to brass tacks with the Word of God and what God Almighty says about prayer. Prayer is in harmony with our calling, in fact. That's the idea. I want you to notice, I'm going to put on the board up here, and I'm going to put the positions of Jesus Christ, and I want you to look at your prayer life in one accord with the positions of Jesus Christ. I'll start back here and I'll say right here represents the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. And between there and the crucifixion of Christ has to do with His ministry in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it has to do with Him training 12 men, getting them prepared so that He can send them forth preaching the fact that He had been crucified. There are 12 apostles in here that Jesus Christ is teaching, and He's training them. He's training them by word of mouth, and He's training them by example, and on and on. And so, during that period of time, Jesus Christ refers to some things pertaining to prayer that people are trying to claim today, and they get nothing in response for it except their own agony. And they think sometimes they've been answered, and they haven't been answered at all. it's amazing to me of the people that go to the Lord in prayer and pray for a certain thing that they need in their ministry, and then they send out prayer letters, and as a result of the prayer letters, they get back whatever they asked for, and they say, okay, God Almighty answered my prayer. When God Almighty never answered the prayer, the people that received the prayer letters answered the prayer. Or they'll start praying about a certain issue or a certain thing or a certain need, and they mention this to somebody. Always just casually, you know. They just mention about this certain thing, you know, in hopes that that individual will mention it to somebody else, and they'll mention it to somebody else, and finally the word gets around, and so these people feel the need of that individual, and they say, well, God Almighty heard me. God Almighty answered my prayer. No, God never answered the prayer. Why not have been straightforward about the thing? Why not have been honest about the thing in the first place and write out in the letter and say, I'm sending this out to you. I want you to do this for me. Will you please send this money unto me that I may have this and that and the other, and quit saying I'm praying about it. In other words, you are praying, but you're praying to the individual that gets the newsletter. Or, if you're going to tell somebody about it, and you're going to say, well, we have this need and we have that need, and I'm praying about it. Well, why not be honest about it? And why not just say to the individual, I'm not asking God for this, I'm asking you for it. I'm praying to you, will you please provide this for me? People get all confused about the prayer life. And they're dishonest in their prayer life. Be honest with Almighty God. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Pray about the things that God Almighty told you to pray about in the Word of God, and the things that God Almighty told somebody else to pray about, leave alone. Let it be. Don't try to make yourself to be a big shot in other people's eyes by going around and telling people how that you prayed about a certain issue in the light of this, that, and the other, and God answered my prayer, because you think that you're going to get glory from those people because God answered your prayers. When God never answered your prayer anyway, the people that you talked to about it answered your prayer. So in here, we have the ministry of Jesus Christ in training 12 people. Then Jesus Christ died. He's training these people back here in what to do after he dies and goes up. So after Jesus Christ died, he ascends up. And so we're going to come up here and we're going to find a position here in heaven. In Acts chapter 7, you will notice that Stephen sees him there. There is a position somewhere, and it is a position where Stephen can see him. And this is very notable in the scripture to the Bible believer. You'll find that Jesus Christ refers to this several times about, you'll see me, and you'll see me coming in glory and whatever. And so Stephen sees him there standing at the right hand of the Father. So he's got one position down here on earth. He's got another position as a resurrected man up there in the heavens. The clouds received him out of their sight, and if Stephen saw him there, he must have been in the vicinity where Stephen could see him there. Then, by Acts chapter 9, he's moved out of that position, because when Paul saw him in Acts chapter 9, the Bible says that he was brighter than the noonday sun. So I'm going to come up to here, I'm going to say, okay, here is a position up there somewhere that he's likened unto the sun. And when Paul saw him up there, Paul talked with him. He talked with the Apostle Paul. And then the Bible tells me in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that Jesus Christ is entered into a place with God the Father where no man can enter into. Turn in your Bible, please, to 1 Timothy and look at the passage. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, in 1 Timothy 6, verse 14, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality. Now notice something. Dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. In other words, Jesus Christ then, no doubt, left that position where Paul saw him there and went up, and the Bible says that he's above all heavens, as in Ephesians chapter 4. Jesus Christ went above the heavens. Jesus Christ went above all heavens. Jesus Christ is now at a place that man cannot enter into. So I find then that Jesus Christ has a position on this earth before his crucifixion. He has a position in the heavens after his crucifixion. He has a position up there where the sun is, brighter than the sun, after his crucifixion, as Paul saw him. And then, according to Ephesians chapter 4, he's above the heavens. And according to 1 Timothy chapter 6, he's in a place that man can't get to. And the Bible tells me very clearly that he's at the right hand of God the Father. And the Bible tells me very clearly that we that are the church, which is the body of Christ, are seated with him wherever it is that he is right now. And so your prayer life should be in one accord with the position where Jesus Christ is, if you expect God Almighty to answer your prayer. But that isn't all. There is a coming day when he's going to come back down from there, and he's going to come into that same position where Paul saw him, and he'll remain there for a short time, probably have something to do with the judgment seat of Christ, I don't know. And then there is a day when he will come down from there, and he'll come back into the heavens as he was where Stephen saw him over there. And from that position in the heavens, he shall send forth his angels, and they shall clean out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity. Afterwards, he shall come back down, and when he comes back down, his position on earth in the millennium will match the position that he had the other side of the crucifixion over here. In other words, he's presented as the King of Israel over here. He is the King of Israel reigning over Israel and the nations on the other side. And then he came into Jerusalem, and they spit on him, pulled out his beard. He rode a little old donkey in there, and they laughed at him, and they crucified him. But after his crucifixion, he went up into a position in the heavens. Jesus Christ, from his position in the heavens, is going to come on a white horse, Revelation chapter 20, and he's going to put down all evil rule and authority, and they're not going to laugh at him anymore, and they're going to spit on him and pull out. He's coming as the Lion of Judah, the tribe of Judah, and he's going to reign over the nations. But from his position in the heavens, he went up. And he went up out of the sight of mankind. He went up to where man don't just fool around up there. And Paul saw him up there. He's coming down into that position after the rapture. And from a position up there probably will be the judgment seat of Christ. I don't know. And then you'll come back down here. But those positions, in other words, your salvation and your work and your ministry and whatever should be in one accord with the position of Jesus Christ wherever he is as a resurrected man, the Son of Almighty God. Now, our calling is a high calling. Now, I want you to compare some things, dispensationally speaking. Let's compare and check words with words. Turn, please, to Matthew chapter 5 with one hand and take Philippians chapter 3 with the other. Matthew chapter 5 and Philippians chapter 3. Now in Matthew chapter 5 verse 1, seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And it isn't yours, by the way, I might mention. You that are listening to my voice, it isn't yours. Verse 4, Blessed are they that mourn, they shall be comforted. Well, what if you aren't comforted? What if you're like a friend of mine right now that has ridden a wheelchair for years, and he's mourned and he's groaned, and he's had sorrow upon sorrow, and he's prayed and he's done everything possible, and he's still riding that wheelchair, which he's been in for about 30 to 40 years now, and he's taken pills for pain and gone to doctors and whatever, and there's been no ease for him. How about him? How about you people that believe in laying hands on somebody and heal them? How about that kind of an individual? How about that individual that's over there somewhere in a nursing home today, a dedicated saint of God? They've served God for years faithfully, and there they are in a nursing home somewhere, and the family don't want them anymore. The family are not doing anything for them. And you know what they're doing back there in that nursing home? They're laying back there praying for you while you carry on your ministry. And they're not healed. How about those people? You ever think about them? Why doesn't Oral Roberts or some such person, why don't they go back there and deal with that person? Why don't they get down to the nitty-gritty and do something for somebody instead of trying to bring glory to themselves? Why not? Jesus Christ said, blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which mourn, they shall be comforted. Now look at verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You're not. You say, yes, I will. No, you won't. Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. You're not going to get it. If you reject Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're going to go to hell. If you receive Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, God Almighty is going to change your body, and he's going to catch you out of this world, and he's going to catch you up above the heavens. You ain't going to get this earth. Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. So there must be somebody whose inheritance is upon this earth, but yours isn't. Look in Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Well, then there is a high calling that is for some people. And those people are the church, which is the body of Christ. And they're not looking for the earth. They're not trying to get the earth. And their mind isn't on the earth. Their mind is on heavenly things. Compare them, please, in Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Bet you I'm talking to somebody right now that your prayer life is based upon earthly things. Your prayer life is begging God and trying to manipulate God to get him to do something for you that has to do with the earthly things, and your mind is not on heaven at all. You vaguely ever even think about the heavens. You hardly ever even, it crosses your mind. About the only time you ever think about heaven is when you're in the church anyhow and the preacher preaching to you about heaven. Your mind is not stayed on the things of heaven, and you're not concerned about the things of heaven. You're concerned about your own selfishness and your own belly. Maybe you're talking to somebody right now that you're a belly worshiper. You're concerned about your own selfishness, your own belly, your own clothing, your own means of transportation. You're concerned about a house and all those things, and you couldn't care less about the things of heaven except when you get in the church building. You get all pious with your halo polished real pretty and bright, and then you get real holy about all these things. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, for Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Well, what is there up there? Well, God Almighty's up there for one thing. Jesus Christ is up there for another thing. The Apostle Paul is up there. Some relatives are up there. Our blessings in Christ are up there. Our righteousness is there in Christ. Our position is there in Christ. Seek those things which are above. There are a lot of things up there that I bet you haven't sought. You're too busy seeking things that are here on this earth and trying to fill up the lust of your flesh by begging God for some things that you don't need in the first place. You haven't come to the position yet that you could say, I do know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And as Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he said, we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. And I bet you spend your time looking on things that are seen, and you never pay any attention to the things that are not seen. Paul said the things that are seen are temporal, but those things which are not seen, those are the eternal things. Set your affection on things above. Heavenly-minded people got a high calling. Colossians chapter 3, verse 3, you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Well, then there's an absolute contrast. In other words, blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth, and they will in the millennium, second coming of Christ. And yet, we have a high calling. Our calling is a calling that's above the heavens, and it is in Christ, and Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, and we're to seek those things which are above. We're to seek Christ. Why, if you think that I'm getting out of shape and out of line by saying that, look at Paul's attitude about it in Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, notice in verse 8, he said, "Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Now notice, "and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness of God by faith." For you to be found in Christ is for you to make known to people and stress to people and preach to people that your position is in Christ, and Christ is at the right hand of the Father. Verse 10, "that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death," and on and on and on. And it is associated with the high calling of verse 14. Well, then our prayer life should be in one accord with our position in the Lord Jesus Christ, our position of Jesus Christ, whether it be on earth or in the heavens or above the heavens. Well, our position is above the heavens, as in Ephesians chapter 2. The Bible tells me in Ephesians chapter 2 that God Almighty quickened us together with Christ and hath raised us up and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Then I'm to seek those things which are above. And when I pray, I'm to pray in the will of God. And I'm to make my prayer life and bring it into one accord with that position that is mine in Christ, and not try to con God Almighty into giving me something I have no need of anyway. But I'm to surrender myself unto the Lord and say, "Thy will be done and not mine," and say that I know that God Almighty is going to supply all my need, and I know that God is able to make all grace abound toward me, that always having all sufficiency in all things, I may abound to every good work in the Lord. Lay off the selfishness. Quit thinking about myself and think about other people, and we're going to get into that in our next Bible study. I hope you'll be listening at that time. Until then, we bid you good day.